18 to 27. And this is a passage I find particularly challenging. So starting at verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God."
All right, there we go. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here. It's great to be here with you. My name is Chris, if you missed it earlier in the service. And I just want to start by just acknowledging, for those who know me, my hair. And what people have been asking, why are you growing it? It looks weird, and I agree. I actually don't like this hairstyle for myself. I think it looks great on other people. If you're growing your hair like this, it looks fantastic. But I feel a bit uncomfortable about it. And so why am I growing it? It's because I'm just a 42-year-old dad trying to connect with his 15-year-old daughter. And she said, "Dad, can you grow your hair so I can plait it and braid it and style it?" And you know, and I said, "Easy, it's free." And so growing my hair, my daughter's been playing around with it. And it's just, I think it's worth it because it's quality time with her. And so thanks for asking. Now, I just wanted to quickly orientate us as to where we are in God's Word. Last week, we did have Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins and new life. And in our series in Luke, it's like we've kind of, from our series, just jumped forward to look at where Luke's going to be heading. And now we're kind of just jumping back to where we were. And so just before Easter, Andrew preached on chapter 8, where we saw Jesus performing miracle after miracle after miracle. And it begged the question, him performing all these miracles, as to who is this man? That's what the disciples were asking in chapter 8. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey his very command? And then we come into the story, we pick it back up in chapter 9. And beginning at chapter 9, Jesus is actually sending his disciples out now to teach and heal and drive out demons. While we're not going to be looking at the surrounding stories, we're focusing on verses 18 to 26. The surrounding passages actually are pointing to who Jesus is. If you have a look at the stories, they show us that Jesus, with the miracles after miracles, that he's not only from God, but that he actually is God, because he performs things that only God has performed in the Old Testament, or things that are only attributed to God. There is no other prophet who has ever done the things that Jesus does in chapter 9. And if you want to know more about that kind of stuff, jump into a home group. It'll be really good. Speak to Andrew, and you'd be able to dig deeper into all of that. We're going to be going to our first point on the sermon outline, verses 18 to 22, asking the question, well then, who is Jesus? Who is he? Because coming to this passage, like I said, there has been that question that the disciples asked in chapter 8. But in chapter 9, verse 9, Herod hears about Jesus. He hears about the disciples going out. And Herod's saying, who is Jesus? He's not John the Baptist. I'll chop that guy's head off. It can't be him. So who is this guy that's going around teaching and doing all these wonderful things? And then in verse 18, if you've got your Bibles there, you'll see that the crowds have been asking. Because Jesus says, who do the crowds say I am? They're talking about me. They're trying to figure it out. Who do they say I am? And they think that he is John the Baptist, or they think that he is Elijah, the Old Testament prophecies, or that he's just a prophet from old. And Jesus, notice, he doesn't actually accept these in this passage. He doesn't accept those about himself. And he turns to the disciples and he says to them, but who do you say I am? It's where Peter kind of declares who Jesus actually is. And he says, you are God's Messiah, or you are the Christ, depending on your translation. The word Christ, the Messiah, they mean the same thing. One's Greek, one's Hebrew, and they both literally mean anointed one. And so when Peter says, you are the anointed one, right away they're all going back and they're thinking about what the anointed, the prophecies of the Old Testament that God has actually been giving them over a few hundred years, over 1,000 years of what this anointed one was going to be like. It was going to be someone who saves them and someone who rules over them. So when they say you are the anointed one, they're saying you're the one who's going to save us and you're the one who's going to rule over us. The same word, Messiah or Christ, was used of people like King David. King David was called God's Messiah. He's the Messiah because he saves them from the Philistines and then he rules over them where they submit to his authority and obey him. But the Israelites knew that there would be this ultimate saving king, this ultimate anointed one who's different from all the rest. And Peter is saying, you are that one. You are that anointed one. You're the true saving king from God. And so that's who Jesus is. My question for us today is, so what? What really does it actually have to do with us? That happened a long time ago. You can say Julius Caesar was the emperor of Rome. Like, so what? What does Jesus being God's Messiah, how does that change my life now? What impact does it have? And I'm glad you guys are asking these questions. They're actually a really good question. And I'm a visual learner, so I want to draw a picture on the whiteboard here as to why does it matter that Jesus is God's saving king? You might have seen this before. It's very famous. It's called Bridge to Life. And here's the thing. Here's the story, right? In the beginning, the garden, we were with God. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. but due to the fall, we're being separated from God. There's actually a gap now between us and God. We can't be where God is. This is the reality of all people. And just to make it clear, this is where it's going to end up for all people who are separated from God. The Bible's very clear that it's hell. Jesus talked about it more than anybody else. And so we have this problem of how am I going to get to God? And so many people in our world today, they think, oh no, I'll just be a good person. God's a loving and forgiving God. I'll just be a good person. And being a good person, I'll be able to get to God. But the Bible says it actually falls short. And you don't actually get to God by being a good person. There's no Bible passage that says you'll get to God by being a good person. And so you end up in hell. And so people think, I'll do religious works. I won't just be a good person, I'll be a religious person. I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to do good religious things. But Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible tells us that that falls short of God and his glory. Actually, and so we're in the same boat as just the good person. There's actually nothing that we can do to bridge this gap because the thing that's stopping us from getting to God is our own sin. That's what's stopping us from getting to God. And so we actually need our sin to be removed if we're ever going to have a chance of being with God. And this is where Jesus comes in. This is why he matters to us today. Because God is loving, and in his love, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, he took our sin, all those who would trust in him, on himself. He paid the punishment that we deserve, saying, man, I'm gonna die. God's pouring out all his anger, all his rage and punishment on your sin, on me now. I'm gonna take it for you so that your sins through faith in me are removed as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. As far as the heavens are from the earth, you can know that you are 100% forgiven. And through faith in Jesus, this is the bridge you have now to be with God again, us and God. That starts now. From the moment you believe in Jesus, you get God today. The moment that you believe. And then for eternity in heaven. You see, this is the bridge to life. Jesus comes so that we can have life again with God. He matters. Who he is as the saving king changes who we become, right? We become the children of God, loved by him in a very special way, that we can be in relationship with him. He matters to us now, your life and your relationship with God, and for eternity. He's the saving king. That's the saving part. What about the king part? Because straight as soon as Peter says, this is who you are, Jesus says, you're right. And this is how it's going to change who you are. And he goes straight into telling them what it means to follow him. And so who Jesus is point two. That was point one. This is point two on the outline. We know who Jesus is. And now point two is going to be who Jesus is changes actually who we are. Have a look at verse 23 if you've got your Bibles there. Verse 23 says, then Jesus said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. And what I want to do here, friends, I just want to break this down. Now, I want to be very careful as I do that because I actually don't think this is three separate requirements that Jesus is calling us to. I think he's saying there's the deny and then there's the cross and then there's... I think they're actually one command. They're one requirement. But it's going to be helpful to just look at them individually to see how they work together as a whole. And so that's what I want to do here. And it's going to require a little bit of brain work. So if you have switched off, it's okay. I do that too. But this would be a good time just trying to switch back on to really understand what Jesus is saying. So the first one, Jesus says, deny yourself. In the New Testament, this word deny, what it means is to have no allegiance to. That's what it means. I don't have any allegiance to that person. They are not the boss of my life. They don't tell me what is most important in my life. I denounce them. That's what the word denial means. When the New Testament uses it. Actually see an example of it being used in the New Testament when Peter denies Jesus three times. It's the exact same word that Jesus is using now is what's used of Peter denying Jesus three times. When they come and say, hey, aren't you one of his followers? You're one of the people who... And he goes, I've got no allegiance to that. I don't know that person. I don't associate with him at all. I don't know him. And they come back and say, no, you're one of the Galileans. You are from where he's from. And he says... Okay, we might be from the same place, but I've got no allegiance to him. He doesn't tell me what I can do in my life. And they come back a third time and they're saying, no, I've seen you, one of his followers. No, he's not the boss of me. He doesn't tell me what's most important. And he continues to deny, no allegiance, no association. He doesn't tell me what's important. My life is separate from his. That's the picture of denying. And that's what Jesus is asking you to do and me to do, is to deny yourself. And notice that he's not saying deny some behavior in yourself. Notice that he's not actually limiting it to deny some sin in yourself or something that you treasure or desire that you have. Jesus is calling you to deny a person, yourself. You are the person that he's calling you to deny. What he's saying is, your allegiance is no longer to yourself. It needs to shift. You're not the boss of your life anymore. Somebody else is going to be the boss telling you what to do. Your allegiance is not to your own comfort. No longer do you say, I'll live for Jesus, as long as it's comfortable. When it gets uncomfortable, I'll just not do that stuff. No, he's saying, no, your allegiance is not now to your comfort and yourself anymore. Go to Luke chapter 14. It's going to be uncomfortable following Jesus. It's going to be awkward following Jesus. There will be sacrifices. Deny is to move your allegiance to your own comfort, your own desires, your own pleasure, and say, no, it's no longer mine anymore. It's going to be, I'm going to follow you. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do to ourselves. You see, who Jesus is changes who we are. Yes, we are children of God, loved by him. He's our saving king, and the king part is now we follow him. Friends, I want to be really, really clear. I'm just conscious of where people's hearts might go, where their minds might go, with hearing this whole idea of deny yourself. And so I want to say what Jesus isn't saying. Jesus isn't saying that your desires are wrong, that every kind of thought that you have and desire you have is wicked and evil and you have to just really push that aside. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that our desires are bad, because God actually gives us desires. God gives us desires as a gift to enjoy, and he gives us desires to use to make disciples. A classic example, I like karate and Australian Sign Language. Two things I really enjoy. So I spend time doing them. I spend time by myself, but I also spend time in these circles, rubbing shoulders with these kind of people. And I do it because I enjoy it. But when I go and I engage with other people, man, I'm able just to, in those circles, be a witness as to what Jesus is like. I get to invite people. Can I pray for you about that? I get to invite them along to church opportunities and events, to services. Because our desires are not inherently bad. On that note, God has actually given us general desires that are nowhere near sinful at all. Like he created food for us to enjoy. You think about the festivals all throughout the Bible. So many festivals of food. God's given it as a gift to enjoy. He gave us sex in marriage to be experienced. To desire sex is not a bad thing. He gave us wine as a blessing for celebration. I mean, you just have a look at the way the Bible describes heaven. It's going to be the choicest of meats and the finest of wines. God wants us to experience good things. Now, these desires are not bad. It's how and when we use them that matters, right? That's what matters. Depending on how you use it is to show where your allegiance really is. Is it to yourself or is it to him? How we use them, that's what matters. And just lastly on this, just so that we are clear about what Jesus isn't saying, he's not saying deny yourself because you're worthless. That you don't have any value, I don't need any of you. He's not saying that. And we know he's not saying that because he's told us that God loves us so much that he sent, why would God send his one and only son to die and redeem us? Because he does love us. We are so valuable to him that he loves us. He's not saying you're worthless. And he's not saying hate yourself. And be really angry and just punish yourself all the time. Deny yourself. And when you don't, you should be really... No, because Jesus actually tells us to love others as you love yourself. We're inherently going to, just instinctively, we love ourselves. We're going to clothe ourselves. We're going to feed ourselves. We're going to make sure that we're in a comfortable kind of dwelling. And he goes, now go treat other people like that. Make sure they get fed and clothed. And so... So we are valuable, but deny yourself simply means you're shifting who the boss of your life is, where your allegiance lies, to somebody else. That's what it means. To deny is your allegiance is no longer to you. Deny. And so if your allegiance is not to you, if you're not the boss, who is? Jesus. That's why he says, that's why it's coupled with, take up your cross daily and follow me. Friends, my question as I read this passage is, why doesn't Jesus just say, deny yourself and follow me? What's the idea of the cross going on in there? Why does he use that imagery? Why does he deny yourself and follow me? I get that. My allegiance is not to me, it's to you. But he's got a cross in the middle. Take up your cross daily. What is that there for? And here's the background to the crucifixion. If you rebelled against the Roman authority... All right, if the Romans are here and you're like, I'm not going to sit under your authority. I'm going to actually put myself up against it. I oppose you guys. You can't tell me what to do. Well, then the Romans, they created and designed the cross to be this symbol, this sign of complete submission. Well, you're not going to submit to us. Oh, yes, you are. And they actually gave you the cross. You had to then carry your own instrument of death. This is going to be the thing that kills me. I've got to carry now publicly before everybody else. So Jesus is saying when we live for him, it's a public thing. It's not a private thing that we hide. It's a, you know, so you carry your cross publicly for all to see. And what you're doing is saying, I submit to their authority. They have authority over me. Complete and utter authority that I am carrying my own cross to my own death that they're going to use to kill me on. They have complete authority over me. Now, I'm sure those people with their crosses were unwilling. Jesus is calling us willingly to take up your cross daily, publicly, and submit to him. So that's the picture of saying it's deny yourself, fully submit to Jesus' kingship as you follow him. Fully submit to his authority in your life. This is full and complete and utter submission. That's the picture of the cross, is that I'm going to fully submit to you. Because who Jesus is, it changes who we are. Children of God and followers who fully submit to him. What does that look like for us today? Can I say one meaning? We've got it. So many different applications we could go. I'm just going to give one. And it's really relevant for us today. We're a church, and as I look around, I see a church full of broken sinners, because I am and we all are. And so if we haven't already as a church, if no one has, someone's going to offend you. So someone's going to sin against you. Someone's going to hurt you. That's the reality of being in a broken world, sadly. And how we respond shows where our allegiance is, right? So often we want to hold a grudge against the people who hurt us, don't we? Or we want to focus on their faults and then tell others about their faults. Isn't that how we want to respond? We want to avoid that. I don't want to sit near them. I leave early so I don't have to see them. I don't go to that because they're there. Whoa. Where is our allegiance when we have that kind of attitude? See, Christ calls us to a humble attitude where we can work at finding forgiveness and reconciliation. That means at times showing that person, is it okay if we talk about something that has happened? I feel really awkward about it. I'm really not sure, but is it okay if we find a time and seek permission? That's always helpful. And if they're willing, show them their fault, but the Bible says in gentleness and love. Be really gentle. Don't be, you did this and I hate you for that. No. This is how I'm going. And just to be humble in that, gentle in that, respectful in that, because the goal is not just to show them their fault. The goal is reconciliation. I want to work through this with you so that we can, that shows us where our allegiance is. Jesus wants to reconcile us, not only to God, but to one another. And so all through the scriptures, it's bear with one another in love, be patient with one another, cover over your sins of others with grace. Be understood, like there's so much. And so where is our allegiance when it comes to just living together? It'll be shown in how we respond to when people hurt us. You can apply this anywhere. You can apply this parents and children. Children, I know there's youth in here. How you talk to your parents shows where your allegiance is. How you express your emotions. I'm really angry right now, but God says, Do not sin in your anger. So I'm going to let that anger calm down. I'm going to think through it. I'm going to pray through it. I'm going to come back and I'm going to speak to you respectfully. Parents, that's the same with our kids, because I know, not my kids, they're perfect, but I know you guys, you get very angry at your kids sometimes. But you can apply this at work with colleagues and bosses, in the car, at the shops, at home, wherever you might be. Where is your allegiance? And so the question is, have you given your allegiance to Jesus? And if you're a Christian and you realize, man, there's parts of my life where I know I'm following Jesus, there's parts where I know I haven't given him, I haven't fully submitted to him, I haven't completely given him authority over that part of my life, then repentance is on offer for us. We can repent and say, Jesus, I've got a problem here, and ask for his help. Some of us need to do that. But if you're an unbeliever, if you're not a Christian, you haven't given your allegiance to Jesus, and you're hearing this and think, wow, there's a lot of sacrifice involved there, following Jesus. Why would I do that? It sounds really hard. Why would I just give up all this? And a really famous pastor in America called John Piper, when he was preaching on this passage, he said, so many people just focus on the negative. Give up, give up, give up, sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. And he goes, yes, that's true, but you're missing out on all the positives as well. And in this sermon, he went on to talk about, you know, when Jesus says deny yourself, and he taught about all these positives. We don't have time to look at it in this sermon. Home group. And then he talked about taking up your cross daily. And he goes, look at all the positives. And he talked about all these positives that come from that. Don't have time to look at it in this sermon. Join a home group. And then he finishes with, and follow Jesus. This one we'll just look at just quickly. Because he says, how amazing that Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't just leave you, deny yourself, take up your cross. But he's inviting you, follow me. Where is he leading us? Isn't this interesting? Like, if someone says, follow me, I want to know where you're leading me. And obviously, Jesus is leading us to obey his word in this life, but he's also leading us to something greater. He's leading us to the Father. Something so much better. See, he's saying, leave behind all the small things that you have clung to in this life, these trinkets that you call treasures, let them go and follow me. And I'm going to lead you to something so vast and amazing that you can never possibly even imagine it. Friends, this is such a positive passage because everything Jesus is leading you to is greater. He's leading you to greater joy when you follow him. There is greater joy in being with the Father. He's leading you to greater freedom, freedom for what other people think, whether they like you or don't like you, whether they think you've done a good job or not, because the Father in heaven loves you, values you, has accepted you and wants you. He's leading you to a deeper hope, to a more full relationship with Jesus and to eternal life. Man, this is such a positive passage. And more than being positive, why would we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and submit to Jesus? Because Jesus himself is saying it's worth it. He's saying, and not only is it worth it, but it makes sense. So have a look at what he says in verses 24 to 25. He says, for whoever wants to save their life, well, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their very self or soul? He's trying to point out how this makes sense. I've got a visual just to explain this, actually. I love visual aids, and this is a little prop that I have, and I hope it works and doesn't get tangled. But what I want you to do with this, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, imagine this rope goes on forever and ever and ever, okay? But there's no end to this rope, but it continues and continues. It doesn't. It's going to stop somewhere, so I won't keep going. But it goes on forever and ever. Now, imagine this rope is your personal timeline of your existence. This is going to go on for eternity, and there's going to be no end. See this red part here? This part here represents your time on earth. And then eternity somewhere else. The Bible tells us that everyone exists forever, either heaven or hell. So we're all going to exist forever somewhere. And what's crazy, Jesus is saying here, is that we spend so long just thinking about this small red part. We are so consumed with what happens here, never thinking about what happens there. We are so consumed, particularly we start thinking about this part in the middle, don't we? As our kids, who cares? But when we get to the middle, we think, oh, what am I going to do now? I've got to work really, really hard, and I've got to save lots and lots of money so I can get the house, hopefully I can do a bit of traveling. But if I work really hard and save lots of my money, then I can enjoy this part of my life just at the very end here and hopefully have all the things that I want to have, right? And we're just so consumed and focused on this part. While not really giving any thought to all of this. And what's crazy is that Jesus says what we do here, how we respond to him here, will impact all of eternity here. That's what he says, right? Have a look at verse 26. This is the last verse that we're going to actually see. Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words now, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus is saying, why would you try and gain the whole world here only to forfeit your soul for all of here? Why would you? The sacrifice here is a sacrifice, but there's joy in it. There's hope in it. There's depth of relationship with the Father. Like, it's worth sacrifice here to get all the... He's saying it makes sense, friends, to deny, to take up your cross and follow him. It makes sense to spend eternity with him. Friends, I want to finish here because Jesus has really helped us see clearly who he is matters, because it changes who we are when we put our faith in him. It just matters. It changes us completely and forever in such a good way. Let's pray that we allow him to do that for us now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you came and that you lived for us and amongst us. We thank you that you've shown us who you are, God's Messiah, saving King. And we thank you that when we put our faith in you, it changes us, that we are accepted into your kingdom. We are with the Father, reconciled back to him, and that we get to follow you. We get to follow you into joy and freedom and hope and eternal life. We praise you, Lord, for all of this. Help us to really deny ourselves. Not just to pretend or not think it's a good idea, but to truly do it. Take up our cross daily and follow you. Amen. Thanks.